So we have some special guests with us today. Yeah. We have Lindsay's and Andrew's children and grandchildren with us. Sitting in the front, we have Pastor or Reverend Joey with us down here, and Matthew and Tara. It's just good to see you guys. Such a blessing to see you. So I thought I'd start with another funny. I enjoyed my funnies last week. So I thought I'd do another funny. You know what? I came across a book called Disorder in American Courts. And it's actually things that were actually said in court, and word for word, taken down, and now been published by court reporters. So this really happened. So I quote two situations to you. So the attorney asks, he says, the youngest son, the 21-year-old, how old is he? So witness says, he's 20, much like your IQ. So another attorney says, so, she had three children, right? He says, yes. The witness says, yes. The attorney says, well, how many were boys? So the witness says, none. So the attorney says, were there any girls? So the witness says, Your Honor, I think I need a different attorney. Can I get a new attorney? You know you're in trouble if that's your defense attorney. Wow, wow. All right, well, let's get into the Word this morning. My sermon this morning is titled, You Can Believe. Say with me, you can believe. Now, I want to share with you this morning that you can believe for miracles. And specifically this morning, we're going to talk about divine provision. You know, if we divide up our major problems, we can divide it up into three major categories. One would be sickness or health. Two would be financial problems. And three might be relationship problems. We divide them up into that. Of course, there are others like emotional problems, and they are a major issue as well. We've been talking about miracles, and specifically, you know, whatever was needful in your life, but the leaning that we've been doing the last few weeks was towards healing or health. That's where we've been leaning. So this morning, I want to take a different route. I want to talk to you about the God who's more than enough. I want to talk to you about Him providing miraculously for your needs in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. There we go. Amanda's father. Praise the Lord. Good to see him. Out of a hospital. Amanda, I was thinking about Janice. Amanda's grandfather, Janice's father. Good to have you with us this morning. Amen. So, you can believe for miracles because you actually have faith if you are saved. So I want to ask you a question. How many here this morning know in their heart that they're saved? Can I see your hand? You know. There's no doubt in your mind that you're saved. Well, you know what that means? That means you actually have faith. I'm going to show you a few scriptures, and then we're going to get into something else. All right, so Romans 10 and verse 9, it said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Notice two things are necessary. Number one, decide to believe. Number two, decide to confess. There's nothing else that you need to do to become saved, to become a Christian, to get born again. It's just two simple things. You have to decide to believe on Jesus. The scripture said that you must believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and then you need to confess him with your mouth as your Lord. How simple is that? It's amazing. God made it that simple, and any single person in the world could do that, be saved, become a child of God. Now, second scripture I want to give you, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, this scripture mentions three things. It mentions grace, it mentions faith, and it mentions salvation. Three things. Well, do you know that all three of those are gifts? How many understand that salvation is a gift? It's a gift, right? You can't earn it, you can't deserve it. Salvation is a gift. How many understand that God's grace is something he gave us freely, undeserved, unearned? So it's a gift. Well, many people don't realize is that faith is also a gift. It's also a gift. And I'm going to give you some scripture to show you that, all right? So our salvation is all about God giving us things that all we have to do is say thank you and receive. Christianity is all about saying thank you and receiving what God has already done for us. It's not about what we do, it's about what he did and has already done. All right, so let's have a look. Romans 12, verse 3. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So God has dealt to every single person a measure of faith. Clearly, faith is a gift. I've given you three scriptures. Believe, and then the one about grace and faith and salvation. And now here's a third one. God said that he has given every person a measure of faith. So clearly it's a gift. I'm going to give you the fourth one. It's always good to have more than one reference when you're trying to prove a point. Okay? So the point I'm trying to prove to you is that if you're a born-again believer, you love Jesus with all your heart, you actually have faith. That means if you have faith, you can believe. Are you with me? All right. Let me give you one more scripture. And it's found in Acts 3 and verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. Background to the story, there was this crippled man outside the temple, and en route to pray, Peter and John passed him, and he begged something from them, and Peter and John turned and said, look, we don't have any money to give you, but what we have we'll give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and be healed. And so the man jumped to his feet, where Peter pulled him up, and he was completely healed. And now Peter's explaining how this man got healed, because the people were like, what happened to him? We know. I mean, you know, they were like freaking out. How did he get? And Peter explains, let me explain to you. He says, it's by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. And then Peter goes a little deeper and he says, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can see. Now, a lot of times we read the scriptures and we will gloss over something like this phrase here that said the faith that comes through him. But if you read it in the context of these four scriptures that I've given you, it makes perfect sense now. You see, there is a faith that comes from Jesus to us. Clearly, scripture says so. When you believe in Jesus and you get born again, there's a faith that comes. He gives you the faith. And here the scripture says in this miracle that takes place, there was a faith that came from Jesus to him and also to those praying for him. And this helps me because when I pray for the sick and minister to them, I need to know and understand that right at that point, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, is going to give me faith that's going to come through him to help the situation. You see that? That takes a load off me because, you know, there's for so many years, I would think, oh, God, give me enough faith. When I pray for this person, let them be healed. Don't let me be embarrassed. Anybody felt when you're praying for the sick, you don't want to be embarrassed? Come on, only three people that are honest. I'll have an altar call for liars today. We're going to have a massive call. Yeah, we don't want to pray because we feel that if it doesn't work, we'll be embarrassed. Why? Because we're taking responsibility. Hello. It's not your healing power to start with. It came from Him. The grace, the faith, everything came from Him. And the faith that's necessary to heal this person is coming from Him. Hallelujah. It's good for us to have faith, yeah, and add our faith to that. But when we take responsibility for it, I think we can get in the way. And I think we can stop the flow of the power. All right, so the faith that comes from Him. So faith in the name of Jesus, very important, and then the faith that comes through Him. Now, I'm going to play you something in a moment, and I'm going to give you background. Of course, some of you know, but some of you do not know, that Pastor Jackie, on the first Sunday of November, had an out-of-body experience. She was taken out of her body in the middle of the night. We don't know how long it was. The caregiver said she was restless for about 5 hours. And even though the caregiver was turning her from side to side, she did not wake up. And when I came and took over the shift at 6 o'clock in the morning, she woke up. And with tears, she said, "I have to tell you something." I said, "It can't wait, because usually she'll sleep on." So I pulled the chair up, and I said, "What is it, sweetheart? What happened?" And she said, "God took me on a journey." And I said, "Explain." She said, "I was taken out of my body, and I went up to heaven to be with the Father." And, of course, now she's got my attention. And she says, "And God showed me creation, and He showed me what He was doing, even before the earth was made, and He showed me all of the things that He created, and I watched Him make creations." And she said, "I even saw solar systems and galaxies." I said, so you were in heaven? She said, no, I wasn't in heaven. I said, "So you didn't see any thrones?" I said, "No." She said, "No. Any angels? No people?" See, I'm asking the questions because I want to know what's up there, you know. And she says, "No, I was just with God, one of the being God." And I said, she said, "He is a creator." And she was going on about being a creator. And then He showed her the creation of the earth and Adam and Eve and the fish and the birds and the... She showed everything. She saw the whole thing. She said, "Because time is just here on earth. And so God took me before time and showed me things." Now, if you know Pastor Jackie, you know that this is not something that she would conjure up or something that she was trying to impress me with or something. There's no reason for her to do any of that. Now, one time, 25 years ago, she had another experience when she was also taken out of her body and went and saw Jesus. And she saw Jesus in His glorified state, eyes of fire and dressed up in amazing armor and powerful and everything else. As a result of that, she then wrote the play called The Greatest Story Ever Told. Coming back from that's where it came from, that experience. Some of you are even part of that play. So this is the second time it's happened to her. So when she was talking to me, she was explaining to me some things that she felt or saw or experienced, but she lacked vocabulary to say some of the things. She said, "I don't have the words. I don't have the English words. I cannot tell you what it's impossible to explain what I saw and what I experienced." So at some time after she started talking, I ran and grabbed my phone, and I had just learned how to use the audio. I only had the phone for 3 years, so I've just learned how to use the audio button. So I started recording her talking to me. And, of course, it's not the best recording because, I mean, I didn't hold it up to her mouth like this and say, "Tell me the vision," you know. I wanted to record her so she didn't know it was being recorded, so she could just speak. So I apologize for the quality. But she began to speak, and she shared a number of different things, and we spoke for about an hour, and we prayed together. And P3, I also played some of the prayer that she prayed when she came back. So I'm going to play you a little segment, and as I said, there are so many different segments of things that she was seeing and that she was trying to talk about that she kind of, you know, just jump around a little bit. This segment is about faith. About faith. Go ahead and play it.
A human with more faith. A human with more hope.
I want to tell you something. A human
with more power.
I now know that faith is a power, not just a word. It creates, it makes ways. It is so powerful. Faith is not a word. It's something he gave us that's within us because he is with us, in us. It is part of him. He is faith. It's part of his character.
That's who, being.
Of his being. And that's what he put in us. A part of his being, Henry.
Yeah. Scripture says that faith that comes by Jesus.
Yeah, he is. That's who he is. He put a part of himself in us when we have faith.
It's all part of his spirit that is in us.
Yeah.
He put his spirit in us.
Yeah. That's part of God. And so, you know, It's magnificent, Henry.
It changes things just a little. You know, we've always taught that that fear is the central force of Satan's kingdom, and we've always taught that faith is the central force of God's kingdom. But when Jackie said that it's a force, it's not just a word, there was something that was anointed about what she was saying. It was a speaking from a point of revelation. It was speaking about something that she was able to see. There's no doubt she saw faith in operation. But what I had never heard is that we were told by Jesus to have the faith of God. You know the scripture, Mark 11:23. Have the God kind of faith. Have the faith of God. When she said that God actually gave us part of him, he gave us his spirit, that he gave us his faith. And I understand he gave us him and himself, and he actually gave us his faith. You need to understand something. There's the only faith that you have is the faith God has given you. And so for you to say, I have no faith, is basically to say I don't have God in my life. Say I can believe. Now I'm going to go through a story, a miracle story this morning, like I like to do. And we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. It's a story about Elisha and the widow. And it's one of my favorite stories. So let's read from verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. Now, I'm going to do a little side journey just based on the fact that she lost her husband. She lost her husband. Now, death will come to all of us at some time, except those who are alive at the time of the rapture of the church. And for those who mourn the loss of a loved one or a friend, it is always painful. The parting of a friend is always painful. And the reason I wanted to throw this in, of course, I didn't choose this particular scripture because of what's happened, but some of you know that Maria lost her father this week. But we also, some of you know that Madison and Ashley lost their aunt this week as well. And, you know, if I think back, I see Emily and Isabel in church today. I didn't know they were coming. It's so awesome to see you. And their mom, Clarissa, went to be with the Lord about a year and a half ago. Dear, dear friend of this family. I see Robert and Jasmine at the back there. Again, I'd never know who's coming to church, and I know that your daughter went to be with the Lord not so long ago. And I see Amanda Janice was here earlier, And I know that Oliver's brother also passed this year. So there's been a lot of people that are connected to us. And if I haven't called any of you and one of your loved ones have gone home, forgive me for that. But my heart goes out to you. And I just want to minister to you for a moment. And if you're watching online right now and you've lost a loved one, a brother, a father, a mother, a child, a dear friend, I just want to say, you know, it is always painful to mourn, but as Christians, fortunately, we do not mourn as the world who has no hope. And because as believers, we graduate from here to be with the Father. The Bible says absence from the body is to be presence with the Lord. Amen? So we know that. In reality, we could say they've just changed the address. They've just changed the address. The scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Thank God the Bible talks about believers not dying but falling asleep in him. So they have gone on to a new eternal state. No more pain, no more suffering, no more taxes. Amen. Life that they're experiencing now is beyond human words. I think once somebody has been to heaven, really, and then they get told to go back, I think there's going to be nail marks on the streets of gold. I don't think they want to come back. As much as they love the people here, I think that when they've experienced heaven and Jesus and the angels and everything up there, that there's no way they would like to come back to this place. Okay? The only reason I would want to come back is that I could be a more effective minister. That I would be able to come back with the knowledge, and I would have sat down with Jesus and asked him all those questions so that I would be able to be a more effective minister. Because I want to see the power of God manifested in the lives of people. I want to see God's miracles. I want to see things happening, and I get so frustrated. You have no idea. I get so frustrated. So I want to ask him all these questions. Okay. And that's the reason I would want to come back. For you, that's why I want to come back. All right. You know, when a loved one passes on to be the Lord, you know what? I was able to comfort myself because heaven became a lot closer to me. When my mom went and my mom-in-law went to heaven, I just like, heaven has always been real, but it was more real. It was, my loved one is right there. I know where they are, and it was so encouraging to me. Now, here's a thought, if you think about this. Do you know that death gives value and preciousness to life? Why do I say that? Well, because knowing that people and you yourself are going to depart someday from this earth, we should value every day and every minute that we have here. Really? We should value it. Because this is our earth experience. And then we're going to go to a heavenly experience. Nobody ever on their deathbed said, I should have worked more. But they all say, I should have spent more time with my family and with friends and loved ones. That's what they say. So make the most. That's my instruction to you. Make the most of your time here on earth, value every moment that you have with your loved ones. Appreciate them. Don't get into fuss and fights with them, all right? Especially over the Thanksgiving meal. Don't be throwing food at each other. No. Enjoy one another, love one another, no matter how obnoxious they are. You are bigger and better, are you not? Come on, Christians. You got the love of God inside of you. And remember, as obnoxious as they are, when they pass out of this world, you'll still miss them. And then you'll regret that you were obnoxious back to them. The beauty of a wonderful memory that God has given us is that we can go back in time and we can pull out of our history books, out of our memory, out of our photographs, times, seasons that we've spent with those loved ones. And we can reminisce, and I'm a huge reminiscer. This is a problem that I have. I always like to go back and think about things in the past and just, you know, think about stuff like that. But we can go back and we can pull out those memories. We can relive them. We can enjoy the moment. And then when we're done, we can take that photo album and put it back in its place. So thank God for a great memory. Amen? That he's given us. Okay. Back to my sermon. There was a sidetrack. Okay? I just wanted to talk to people because I know some of you are grieving right now. And I just felt in my heart to do that. So thank you for coming out to hear that. So back to the situation. Her husband has passed. He passed unexpectedly. It was prematurely. How do we know that? There are no plans for his death. They are in trouble financially because she says, verse 1, she says this, "And the creditors coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So I could say this, unfortunately, they did not handle their finances very well. There was no planning, there was no saving, there was no retirement plan, there was no insurance. There was nothing that they could do. She's a widow now and she can't pay her debts, she can't pay her way. So you know what? I used to blame the husband. I used to say it was his problem. But I'm going to throw her under the bus with him. And here's the problem. Because she could have at some stage said, "Honey, we need to start saving. Honey, we need to stop spending so much money. Honey, we need to do this or do that," right? Why are the ladies so quiet? I really thought I'd have the ladies clapping and screaming, "Yay, yay." Okay, but your husband's sitting next to you. All right, so now I understand. All right. Listen, husbands, listen. Listen, ladies, as well. You need to step up and you need to start making some good advice, giving some good advice. Let's start saving. Let's start getting out of the debt. And let's start doing some stuff because you never know. You never know what the situation may hold moving forward, all right? So now here's the thing. The departure of the breadwinner turns a traumatic experience into a desperate situation. And I know that he's the breadwinner because she has whatever they had, she used up after he died. So that she used up any savings, ate up all the food, there's nothing left, which means she didn't go out and work after he died, which indicates to me that she had never worked. She didn't know how to work. She didn't know what to do. So now we've got a widow with two children who can't pay her debt, can't pay her rent, and she's in a very, very difficult place. So verse 2. So she says to Elisha, well, Elisha says to her, "What shall I do for you? What shall I do for you?" That's interesting. "I have no money. I have no food. They come to take my children slave." Well, what do you want? Seriously? I need a new prophet. That's what I was thinking here. I need to get another prophet. But really, you see, Elisha represents God in the situation. And what I see is God speaking to her and saying, "What do you want? What can I do?" Remember, we said this last week. And I believe it's the same Holy Spirit talking to us today, right here, Jesus standing in front of you saying, "What can I do for you? What do you need? What shall I do for you?" And my question to you is, are you in a desperate situation today? I know when Pastor Cindy said there's going to be miracles, a whole bunch of people raised their hands. They need miracles. When you need a miracle, you're in a desperate situation. And so you need miracles, whether it's financial, whether it's emotional, whether it's healing, there is a desperate need. And God again is asking you, "What can I do for you? What can I do for you?" So then Elisha says to her, "Tell me, what do you have in your house?" go, whoa, that's a strange thing. What do you have in your house? Okay, what do you have in your house? Well, you know, she's already said, I have nothing about this little bit of oil. So I thought about what Pastor Cindy spoke about a couple of weeks ago. What do you have in your lunchbox? Do you remember that sermon? Yeah. What do you have in your lunchbox? What is that little thing that you've got that you could bring to God with? God multiplied the fish and the bread. Remember that story? It was an awesome sermon. What do you have in your lunchbox? What do you have that God can work with? Basically, what he's asking is, what do you have in your house? What do you have that God can use to bring a miracle about in your life? And she says to him, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Back to the lunchbox. You may think that what you have is insignificant. You may think that I don't have anything that God could use. Listen carefully to me. If you would take what you have and put it in the master's hand, there's your miracle right there. It's not about what you have. It's about whose hand you've put it in. It's not about what holds. It's not about what your tomorrow holds. You can finish it off for me. It's about who holds your tomorrow. Who is holding your tomorrow? Let me tell you a little story. Well, you know me and my stories. Back to South Africa, back to the time where we were trying to build our house and ran out of money. Bank shut down our account. We ran out of food. Remember the chicken liver story? I'm not going to go down there. We had no money for gas. We were in big trouble financially. And talk about bad planning. It just so happened to be at that time that we had planned to do our first building fund offering in the church. We have no money. So we had arranged an audio-visual presentation. We brought a guest speaker in, and he did a wonderful presentation, and we received the offering for our first building. And Jackie and I sat there, and we had no money. So we pledged that day we were going to give $250 to the building fund. We didn't have anything, but we're pledging we're going to do that. We went home for lunch, and the guest speaker and his wife turned to us over lunch, and they said, God has told us to give you $500. Of course, we didn't tell them about our situation because the church bought the food. We didn't buy the food. We couldn't buy the food. Didn't have any money to buy the food. We went back to the night service, and we paid our pledge of $250 the same day. And we paid $50 tithe, and we had $200 left over for food and gas. Amen. The miraculous God supplied. Now, a few weeks later, I got an invitation to go and preach for a pastor who was at Bible college with me. And so we went to Pretoria to preach, and we didn't tell him anything about our situation, who we believe in God, because we needed finances back at home. $200 doesn't go a long way when you're out of money completely. And in the middle of the night, he had a dream. So next morning over breakfast, he says to me, strangest things never happened to me before. God told me to give you three times the amount of money we give normal guest speakers. And I said, just go ahead and obey him. Do what God says, brother. You are hearing the Lord. Yay, yay. Of course I didn't. So I preached a sermon for him that Sunday, and I felt impressed in my heart to receive an offering from his congregation for their church. They were in a movie house at that time. They were also looking to try and get in the building. There were 100 people there. And so I went ahead and received an offering for his church, and 100 people gave $50,000. How about that for a string of miracles? How about that? And I believe it all started back when we made our pledge of $250 and we had no money. And it just kept on going and kept on going and kept on going, and people kept on getting blessed for it. Amen. God is going to do a creative miracle from your crumbs. Amen? Hallelujah. You got some crumbs? God can do it. He can use the crumbs. Thank God. Hallelujah. And say, you know, the rich people, they're the ones who, the crumbs who stick together because of their own dough. Anyway. You may not have anything, but what you do have is this. You know what you do have? Faith. Somebody got it over there. What you do have is faith, because we know God gave you that faith. And you know what? You have enough faith to believe that God is going to work a miracle for you. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
So Jesus said, let's continue reading the story. Jesus did say this. Jesus did say that the only faith you need is the size of a mustard seed. Didn't he say that? And you can move a mountain. So that would mean you've got enough faith. All right. So, I think God is going to make a great Thanksgiving for you out of your leftovers. From the crumbs. God is going to work a miracle meal for you. That's what I believe is going to happen. Amen. But you know, some people, you may feel like your life is washed up. You may feel like it's worthless. It's all spent. Well, why don't you give your leftovers to God? If you think you've all spent up and washed up, give the leftover that you've got. You know, God will give meaning to your life. He will give purpose and fulfillment. But most importantly, He will give you eternal life. So this woman said, I have nothing but. Say that with me. I have nothing but. Say one time, I have nothing but. Then say, but God. But God. Amen. Say, I can believe. Say, even if I have nothing but, I've got God and I can believe. Okay, verse 3. Well, it's taking longer to get through this miracle than I thought. Then he said to her, go and borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors. Empty vessels, do not gather just a few. And sometimes God's instructions to you doesn't make any sense. In the middle of your situation, sometimes in your financial situations, he will say, so, like to me, make that commitment to the building fund. I don't have any money, but you've got to make this commitment. God is asking you to do something, even though you don't have anything to do. It makes no sense. So she might have wondered, I'm going to go and collect all these empty jars. I'm going to bring it home. What is God going to do with the empty jars? But imagine when she suddenly started to think, is God going to do, is he going to fill the jars? How's he going to do this? The expectation, the anticipation, the hope that began to rise. She's starting to wonder, how's God, what is God going to do? And she's starting to maybe get a glimpse of what God's going to do in her life. In verse 4, and when she came in, she shut the door behind, Elisha says, when you come in, you shut the door behind you and your sons. Now, this is significant. You see, there comes a time in your desperate situation that you need to shut yourself in with God. That you need to shut the door. Shut the door to the noise. Shut the door to the circumstances. Shut the door to what's going on out there in the world that's driving you crazy. And draw aside and begin to focus on His presence and His voice. God has the solution, and your mind might be running 1,000 miles a minute, and you've got to shut the door. You've got to stop that and draw aside and get alone with God. There's a second thing that I noticed in this verse, and it said, shut the door behind you and your sons. Why is that important? Because God wants your children to see the miracle. The children were not left out of this miracle. The children were brought into the miracle. Door was shut behind them. Why? Because God wants them to know that He was not responsible for their father's death. And God wants them to know that He loves them and He's going to supply for them. You see, you can imagine that these children had been suffering since their father died. They'd been going through this asking, why God? Why God? And they probably said this. My dad worked for you. He was one of the prophets in the prophet school. He was a godly man. He was a Christian man. He worked for you. And how come he's now dead and we have nothing? Can you see the problem? How this is affecting the children? And so I really believe that when the prophet said, take them inside. And then pour it in. Pour out the oil into the vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him, shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. What is going on here is right in front of their eyes, the oil is multiplying. It is increasing. It is the lunchbox where the fish and the bread is increasing. It's the same thing. What we have here is a creative miracle occurring. And I want to say this to you. Don't limit God to your lunchbox. Don't limit God to the crumbs on the shelf. Don't limit God to the little oil in the jar. Don't limit God to the few dollars you have in your bank account. Don't limit God to the things that you can see that are keeping you in that position where you feel desperate. God is not limited to your desperation. Say miracles, miracles, miracles. Say miracles are in my life. Say I have a life of miracles. I can believe. So Elisha says to her, the son says to her, there's not another vessel. And the oil ceased. I want to say this to you. The flow of miracle oil did not stop. It did not stop. What happened was that they ran out of empty jars. While there was jars, it kept going. So I'd like to say this to you, that this miracle provision of God is endless, it's bountiful, it's miraculous, and it will keep on going. It wasn't God's provision that was in lack. It was the capacity to receive God's miracle that fell short. And that's the situation we find ourselves in. God is able to do for you what you can believe him for. He's not going to stop. He's going to keep filling that oil. He's going to keep supplying. It's going to keep on going. All you've got to do is say, thank you, Lord. I believe I can receive. Then she came and she told the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil and pay your debt. Now remember, this woman had never worked. It's obvious she had never worked. But she was put to work. She was put to work. She suddenly became a business person. She was put into the oil business as a salesperson. She hadn't sold anything to anybody ever. This might have been the beginning of Mary Quant. I think maybe that's where it started. Mary Kay. There's a Mary Quant. I think that's the name of a lady I know. She's famous. Go Google it. She gets put into the oil business. She's got to go and sell the oil. And she's never worked before. You know, sometimes God's miraculous supply comes disguised as work. For those of you who don't have jobs, God might be saying, revelation. Get a job. Hallelujah. Amen. It's good to work. Anyway, work's not a curse. It's a blessing. Everybody say it's a blessing. Amen. Amen. Then he says, okay, sell the oil and do what? Pay your debt. So there's a good thing Christians ought to do. Pay the debt. All right, don't walk away from it. Pay the debt. Have a good conscience and pay the debt. But here is what's so amazing. There was miraculous supernatural debt cancellation. God worked a miracle, and from the proceeds of the miracle, she could settle all the debt that she had. Everybody say miraculous debt cancellation. Say supernatural debt cancellation. How many could do with some of that? Amen. Get a job. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding with you. But there it is. I mean, we can't believe because you have the faith, don't you? So we can't believe God for supernatural debt cancellation. All right? Some of you will need to do plastic surgery. Cut up your credit cards. Yeah, you might need to. All right. Close your Amazon account. And not only did he get supernatural debt cancellation, they got a supernatural 401k. They got a debt reply because she said, live on the rest. Live on the rest. So there's enough left over for them to live on. Amen? If you need financial miracle in your life and you need something to happen financially, I want you to stand. I want to make a declaration over you of God's provision for you. And if you have something else that you need, some other miracle, you stand. I'm going to speak this word of God over you. Go ahead and stand. I'm going to speak this over you. Amen. All right. Let's get going. All right. Close your eyes. Lift your hands. Or if you want to take a picture of the scripture I'm using, that's fine. Keep your eyes open. All right. Just receive this from the Lord for you. All right. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, relax my hold upon you, assuredly not. So we take comfort and are encouraged and are confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do for me? And Father, I decree that over this congregation. I speak that word of life to them. I speak the deliverance in the realm of finances. I call divine provision for them. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to turn their crumbs into miraculous Thanksgiving meals, that you're going to make a miracle in their life. They have the faith to believe it can be and it will be. I thank you, Father God, you are supplying in a supernatural way beyond what they could imagine, Lord. You're filling those empty jars. You're taking their lunch box and you're multiplying it. You're doing whatever's necessary to bring them out of the situation. You will not in any degree leave them helpless. You are moving on their behalf right now to meet every single need they have, whether it's an emotional need, whether it's a financial need, Lord, whether it's a need in their physical being. You are moving right now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. I receive it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God bless you. Thank you so much. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Don't fight over the turkey. There's enough to go around. Enjoy yourself. Don't eat too much. And we will see you next Sunday. Have a wonderful week and a wonderful holiday. God bless you. Thanks for coming out.